Father, we thank you for Maria. We thank you for Paul and the family, for Matthew and for Elliot. And we thank you, Lord, that they're here today. And we thank you that Maria has a testimony, and it's all to do with you, Jesus. Yes, so we pray right now that you come upon the Holy Spirit, Amen. Set her free,
Amen.
Lord, to build us up, edify your church, Amen. And be blessed yourself, Lord, because it's Amen. All to your glory. Amen. Lord, help her, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. I would like to thank you for such a beautiful song, Rob. That was absolutely amazing. Thanks for singing it for us. And I just really want to thank you as well for asking me to give a testimony. It's been a long time since I've been asked to do something like this, years ago in fact. So I've thought for a long time I ought to write my testimony down, and I've never bothered to do it in my disorganisation. And so it was good discipline for me to sit down and remember what the Lord did for me when I was 16. I was brought up in a Greek Orthodox family. My parents are Greek Cypriot. They live in Cyprus now. And I was always taught that God loves children. I was always taught that God is always with children, which my young mind didn't really understand. I had this kind of imagined, how could God be with me all the time? But I was taught that. And my mother did read to us the children's Bible at night time very regularly, which was really special. And both my parents really had a strong faith in God and still do. And, you know, they didn't get good teaching in the Orthodox Church, but they sing for the church. They're very involved with it. And I remember being kind of awed when I was a child in the Orthodox Church, thinking, because I was told it was the house of God, and just sitting there thinking, wow, the house of God. You know, I was really amazed at the idea of the house of God. But obviously, I didn't understand any of it. It was all in Greek, and lots of it was in ancient Greek, and I didn't know Greek as a child. So one day, I remember at bedtime, I did ask my mum if she would go to heaven, and she said to me, she hoped she'd go to heaven, but she didn't know if she was good enough. And I remember saying to her as a very young girl, I hope you go to heaven, mum, and really being quite burdened about whether my mother would go to heaven. So we had Bibles in the home, and one day I did pick up a very small little Bible we had, and I started in Genesis and couldn't understand a word of it. I quickly shut the book, put it back on the shelf. And even as a child, I kind of did warm to the idea of God and God's house. And when I was 10 years old, I was really hit with a huge bombshell one day when I came home from school. My parents told me that in the summer, I'd be 11 by the time this happened, I was going to be sent to Cyprus for a year. I mean, it was just an enormous bombshell, and I was absolutely, you know, for weeks I was really begging, pleading, crying, literally pleading with my parents and thinking, this is not the right thing to do. I should not go to Cyprus. And I didn't know as a young child what the reasons were. My older sister had gone a bit rebellious, and they'd sent Irene already, and she'd been allowed to marry very young to a Greek chap. And that was just the Greek way. Lots of Greek immigrants came over and wanted to keep the old traditions, and Cyprus moved on, they didn't. And so they had, you know, my dad said things to me, a year, I'm sending you a year, it's nothing. I mean, to a child, a year is an age. So I certainly didn't feel that way. But when I was at school, I told one of my teachers, a drama teacher, and she said, oh, it will be a really good experience. I thought, oh, well, so maybe it will be okay. So I cheered up then. I stopped screaming and crying and got on with it. And on the summer came, and my dad was working in the business. They had a restaurant in Leeds. And it started off as the Grecian Room, the Texas Grill, and then they went on to the Grecian Room. And my dad stayed, and my mother came to Cyprus with me. And one of the biggest problems, I wasn't going to stay with relatives. I wasn't going to stay with a grandparent or an auntie or uncle. I was actually going to stay with my new brother-in-law's family, which was quite hard. And so we descended onto Cyprus, and I just literally got there, didn't know how to speak Greek, and I just withdrew into a shell. It was just awful. I was so distressed on that holiday that my mother nearly brought me back, but she was too afraid of Dad. So that was really one of the reasons. Now, when I did live there, I was very, all summer long, we loaded the tractor and went to the fields and worked really hard. I had to muck in with the family. It's a good job I was hardworking and I enjoyed field work, because that was, actually, I didn't mind. I loved the tractor, I loved the fields. But we worked really hard farming all day long. And I have one particular memory of a field that we cleared of stones and put them on a tractor, got them down to the riverbed, the stones. And then I remember we planted cucumbers, and one day we went along rows picking cucumbers, putting them into buckets, bringing them along and tipping them into the containers they take them to market in. And I remember shutting my eyes that night, and just as I shut my eyelids, I just saw a print of cucumber plants on my eyelids, you know. But thankfully, I didn't mind the farming. But a few incidents happened. The first thing was a year came, and my father didn't bring me back. Now, I would say never lie to children, because I was told I was going for a year, and when the year came, I was just shocked that my parents didn't come to take me home. My mum came for a holiday, but I just wasn't, nobody said anything to me, and children do remember. So I would say never lie to a child, and I didn't realise they were planning to leave me until I was 16, but a few upsetting incidents happened, mainly because of the cultural differences, and I wrote a few letters of distress to my parents, and my brother Neo really persuaded them to bring me back. So I was really excited at this, and my cousin, one of my cousins was there as well in the neighbouring village, but she was with her grandmother, and we came back very excited. I remember we saw the guy who played Kojak in the airport, but we didn't dare ask for his autograph. Nobody believed me when I got back. But what was a real shock to me is I came back to England really excited, thinking it was going to be great, and I got back to school and it just wasn't great. My friends who I had that we used to have such a laugh with had moved on to different places, and I ended up, I literally did go to Cyprus an extrovert, and I came back an introvert. It's not that anything bad happened there, it didn't, but it just didn't do my confidence any good at that stage, and I found at school I just wasn't able to just mix with people as well. I just didn't get in. My image of myself, various things, my confidence had been knocked. And one of the teachers tried to get me, moved my class so that I would try and get into the kind of more clever crowd, the ones that were doing better at school. And I just always ended up with the ones who were just making a mess of their education, basically. I always ended up in the wrong crowd. And the teachers were telling me, you're clever, Maria, you can do well, you can get O levels, you can really do well, don't work hard, you need to work. And I just was in the state of mind by then. For some reason, it just disrupted my education. And I was deeply unhappy at school. And I was deeply disappointed that I'd come back to England and I just didn't seem to fit in, and things just weren't going wonderful. So by the time I was like 14, 15, I was already quite significantly unhappy and disappointed with life. And I just began to think at that time, amazingly, about heaven. I actually began to think, well, maybe things could get better for me in the next life. I was literally having such an awful time that I thought, well, maybe things could be better. I started to think about heaven. Will it, could I have another life that will be better than this life? And when we went to a school trip to the Dales, I remember we were in the dormitory with the girls, and I asked everybody in the evening, I said, we were in our beds lying chatting, and I said, does anyone believe in God? And some said yeah, some said maybe, and I just said to the girls, I believe in God. But at that moment I said, I believe in God. I said, I really knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is a God. And I hadn't come across the scripture in Hebrews 11 then that says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I had that conviction. I was about 14, I think, at the time. And the other really significant thing in my life around that time was that we had a visit to our school from the Gideons. Yay, the Gideons. Yeah, I love the Gideons. And they gave us a talk, which I don't remember any of it what it was. But after the talk, they literally went to the end of our aisles in the assembly. We were on seats by this age, and they, as we went out, they passed us, they gave us a little Bible. I think they were probably praying for us as well. But when they gave us this little burgundy book, it was about that high. It was such a cute little book, and we all were thrilled. There was only one boy in my class who didn't take this Bible, and we were all absolutely thrilled with it. We were thumbing it in the lessons afterwards, and we were all absolutely really excited and delighted to receive this book. So I started reading this little booklet regularly. And when I was young, my older sister Katie had talked about the Book of Revelation and how she had found something in this Book of Revelation that was terrifying about rocks falling on people, and this had really fascinated me ever since I heard it. So you can imagine I scoured the Book of Revelation trying to find where does it say rocks are going to fall on people. I never found it. But I did stumble across Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And bearing in mind I now had absolute faith in God, And I read these words, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I cannot even tell you how powerful the impact of these verses was on me. I was like, whoa, I am on the wrong side. My name needs to be in that book of life. I have got to get my name in that book of life. I was desperate, but nobody told me how. So I made a conclusion in my head, having not ever been told the gospel, that the way to get my name in the book of life was to be good and to keep God's commandments. That was the conclusion I came to. And I was, you know, I just knew I was on the wrong side at the moment. I needed to get onto the right side. It was just so real. Reading those verses, it was, I could just see the white throne. I could just see the books being opened. I could just imagine me being in the wrong side, and I was, in the right sense, petrified. So I even tried to go to my dad's church. I went early morning with him. He always went early morning. He was one of the helpers. And I sat in the pew, and Dad was delighted I was going to church with him. And I sat, and I said, right, I'm going to think about God the whole service. I think I lasted 5 minutes. And then he was so disappointed when I didn't go again. But I also saw a film about St. Francis of Assisi that impacted me a lot at the time. I remember walking to my cousin thinking, well, if only I could do something for God in my life, if only I could do something wonderful for God like that. And I continued reading my Bible, and but one thing, I carried on trying to be good, but like, I don't know where my notes are all over here, but you know what it's like when you try to be good, maybe you've never, but once you start trying to be good and keep God's commandments, you make an important discovery. You find out that you can, you find out it's a complete, you know, that it's really, really desperately difficult. But because I was still desperate to get in the book of life, I still kept trying in spite of how much I kept failing. And one day I really got angry with God, and I said, God, you say, and I don't know if you ever did say this, you throw bad people to hell and good people go to heaven. Well, I've tried to be good and I can't. I remember throwing this little Gideon Bible across the room at God, but I still carried on trying, even though I was kind of thinking, why, God, why is this injustice going on? And you know, and so I carried on, and I even, you know, sometimes I'd be really nice to people. I'd really feel great when I managed to be good for a few hours. One day there was a girl being bullied at school, and I helped her, and I felt really good. Thought, yeah, great, I'm getting somewhere, but it would just, something else would happen, and I wouldn't manage to keep it up. And I'd even say things to my brother. I once went into his bed and said, oh, but Neo, it's so boring in heaven. Everybody's praising God all the time. I was reading the scriptures about the worship in heaven without any understanding. So he thought, my sister's a bit irreverent there, isn't she? Not knowing, of course, the work that God was doing in my heart. And I also came across the Bible verse in Matthew 7:24-26. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And I just knew, as I read these words again in my little Gideon Bible, I knew I wasn't doing God Jesus' words. I was just totally agreeing with the Bible. And one day, I woke up on a Saturday morning. I worked at my father's restaurant. I didn't get any pocket money from my parents. I had to go to work. I worked Friday night, Saturday morning. Best thing that Dad ever did to me, because I loved my office work after that. But I went there Saturday morning with a right, today I'm going to try and keep God's commandments. I'm going to try and be really good today. And I went to work and I started gossiping with the chef. We gossiped about somebody. Now, there wasn't a commandment, as far as I knew, that said, thou shalt not gossip. But my conscience told me God did not like gossiping. And I came out of the kitchen to go home on the bus. On this occasion, I was catching the bus. I normally had lifts. And I was just so dejected. I really so dejected and discouraged. And I walked past an Ealing Pentecostal church. And there, outside, was a poster. And it simply said, God answers prayer. Trust him. And I literally said those words over and over and over to myself all the way home. I could not get these wonderful words out of my mind. God answers prayer, trust him. And I had been reading at home, I'd been reading a book, I'd been reading a story in the Reader's Digest magazine that my father used to get, and it was a ghost story. And there was supposed to be a haunted office. But in this ghost story, the man had used the 23rd Psalm. To kind of make this ghost go away. And so I knew the psalm said, you know, and I actually, that night I lay in bed and I prayed a prayer to God. I said, God, please lead me in the paths of righteousness, because I don't know how to be good. And at that moment, I really experienced a peace. I literally felt a burden lift off me. And I don't think I fussed after that to try and be good anymore. Something happened, and it was very, very shortly after that I met a woman. I went to a YTS to get away from my father's restaurant. I flunked school, came out with 2 O-levels, didn't want to work at my dad's restaurant. And I went to this YTS and I met a girl there, and told me her dad was a preacher, to which I responded, "Oh, I believe in God." And she said, "Well, come along to a youth group. Come along." So she invited me to a youth group. And on the day I was supposed to go, I remember I was standing on the ironing board doing the family ironing, which I did. I always did the family ironing once a week. And there were such terrible butterflies in my stomach, really churning. So I think if I could have got out of it at that point, I would. But I'd arranged that Glynis, the youth leader, was going to come and give me a lift. And I told my mum, and I was so embarrassed to tell my mother what I was going to. It just didn't make any sense. But at the youth meeting, there was the pastor's daughter was there, and Ruth, and they were gossiping a bit at the start of the meeting. They came to walk with the Lord a lot later, but they weren't then. But it didn't matter, because God just really was. He prepared me, and I was ready for the gospel. And I don't even remember much of what Glynis said that night. I know that she said something about Hitler thirsting for power and there being a God-shaped hole in everyone that needs to be filled only by God. And I don't remember. I know I was impacted by the worship, the word, and I only remember that was said, but I do remember coming home really excited, really full of joy, and saying, Mom, and this is my exact words, Jesus can live in your heart and be your friend. I was so touched by God at that one meeting. And I think that was it after that. I just was at church all the time. And I just, God just somehow got the message through to me through this meeting and subsequent contact with Christians. It's like God was saying to me, I knew. He knows that we can't be good enough for heaven. He was teaching me, I knew you couldn't be good enough for heaven. So I paid the price on the cross. I took the punishment you deserved. And I've given you a place in heaven now freely. All you have to do for your place in heaven is just believe. It's a free gift. You don't have to earn it. Your place in heaven is sure. It's a gift. But as regards being a good person, I'll come and live in your heart and I'll make you a good person from the inside out. But it will be me in you. It won't be your own efforts. And I just understood the gospel so clearly. And I prayed the sinner's prayer on my own from a tract somebody gave me from the youth group. And I really prayed it with all my heart. But I still didn't have any assurance that I was really the Lord's. But we went to Hollybush Farm and we had a meeting, and I walked in and I got quite a few frowns because I was smoking. I had a rough school, and I got into my parents didn't know this, but I was smoking, and they were like, these people were making comments about my smoking. I was thinking, I don't care. At the time, I didn't care. I was just full of the joy of the Lord, even with my cigarette in my hand. But I went to the meeting, and the Lord just really, there was a call to come forward to pray, and I went forward and I prayed with another lady there. I think my youth leader was a bit disappointed. I think she wanted to pray with me. But once I prayed with somebody and they'd witnessed, and I knew I had done what I needed to do, and my prayer was something along the lines at home of make me a real Christian, be the Lord of my life. But I prayed with this woman, and I came out of that meeting really knowing that I was the Lord's, and that was really quite an important thing. And I was so changed. In fact, I'll give you, I'm not very good at notes. I remember going into the garden shortly after this on a summer's day and just smelling the roses, and the whole world was different. Everything had changed. The joy and love I felt is like nothing I'd have ever experienced in my whole life before. And I changed instantly. I mean, I was so different that even my Greek Orthodox parents were delighted in what had happened to me. I was just full of the Lord. One day my mother came into my bedroom and I was actually said, "Praise God," in my sleep. The Lord just touched me. And I was given an album by Jamie Owens, and the lyrics in one of the songs said, "Take a drink of the living waters, it will do you good. Go swim in the river of peace, you really should. And you'll start falling in love again, you'll start loving Jesus." And I just thought, I listened to that song, I thought, how does that woman know what I am feeling? It was like amazing. And of course, I've heard it said often, when you come to the Lord, you do experience a joy that you can't find anywhere else. And I went on a Greek school trip and I was just singing, "Come and praise the living God." The whole concept of the living God was just so exciting and amazing to me. And I've asked Rob later if we can sing that song, because it was lots of wet weather. I just knew I wasn't going to catch God. You know what it's like when you first, I'm not saying everybody's conversion is the same. It's not how we start the journey. It's how we go on. And of course, the ultimate thing is finishing the journey. So please, that was what God needed to do for me. And of course, I stopped smoking then, because I wasn't allowed to lie to my parents and God. God said, you either tell them you're smoking or you stop smoking. And, you know, so I didn't want to tell them that I was smoking, so I stopped, so I didn't have to lie. And the Lord, you know, he gave me a good career after that. By the time I was 21, he gave me a job in structural engineering, and I ended up doing a lot of the structural design, and I was doing HNC, got me on a course. It's amazing how, you know, by the time I was 25, I was designing as a structural engineer, but I didn't still have loads of confidence. And when my job changed and they offered me to go to university, I didn't want to go, so I ended up going more down the detailing route. And but it was still amazing how God really worked in my life. And I just wanted to say it's been really good to remember my testimony, because I'm not organized enough, Rob, sorry, I didn't get all the scriptures to you. But in Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 to 10, I've written a scripture verse here, and it says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." It was that scripture I love so much in the Old Testament, where God brings the whole people of Israel to the foot of a mountain, and then God comes down on Mount Sinai, and it smokes, and God speaks to them, the Ten Commandments, from the mountain, and God saying to them, you know, just remember, never let, this is for all the days of your life. Following Jesus, it's for all our days, and we're to finish this journey and get to heaven, but we're to always remember. So if we ever have doubts, we can remember, when has God spoken to me? What has God shown me this truth? In fact, the other day I was reading in the book of John, and God was saying to the disciples, believe me for the work's sake, you know, and if we believe, if we, you know, if he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's an encouragement of Jesus. If we keep his commandments, he will give us the Holy Spirit, no doubt. It's by his grace. It's only by his grace. And obviously, I will say, as I've gone on in my journey in faith, I have faced many wildernesses. Some of them were God's plan for me, because he allures the children of Israel and brings them into the wilderness. He prepares us in the wilderness. But I've sadly gone through a lot of wilderness experiences because I was disobedient to the Lord, and I can't deny I haven't, you know, followed the Lord as wholly as I should. I've made some big mistakes. But God has kept me, he's taught me so many things even through the wildernesses, and he's, you know, been so, he's never left me or forsaken me. And I did want to, if you don't mind, I don't know what the time is, but I did want to finish with a few, not too many, but I just want to give you some Bible verses that have been really special to me in some of these times of wilderness that I've been through and been in. Some of the verses that have really impacted me, and I want to bring you up recently to some things that God's done in my life more recently. When I first came to Lincolnshire, I was really in a low place at the time, and the Lord really ministered to me through Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, having predestinated us, and John, you encouraged me with this last week, thank you, reminding me, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And God was showing me that you're my child, you know, he's adopted us by Jesus Christ and brought us near. And whatever we go through in this life, it doesn't change the fact that God is our Father, and that the Lord has got a glorious inheritance for us in heaven. What he gives us here is wonderful, but it's nothing compared to the inheritance, the glorious inheritance of the saints in light that we have prepared for us in heaven. And I really do take so much encouragement. Also, the Lord showed me one of my worst wildernesses ever. The Lord spoke to me so powerfully. Look, what is my biggest purpose for your life, Maria? What is my biggest plan for you? And he showed me Romans 8, where it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That the Lord really wants us to become like Jesus. That is his primary purpose. We must never forget that what he wants for us most of all is to make us like his Son. And that is a lifelong work, really. That really is a lifelong work. And I just was so blessed when Paul took me to Surrey. I was kicking and screaming, wasn't I, Paul, when we went to Surrey? But the Lord really gave us a wonderful church experience there. It wasn't perfect. No church is perfect. But the Lord really calls us to meet people that were really in the Word. And I find sometimes, you know, the enemy wants to sometimes take away the simplicity that's in Christ. Sometimes we get too complicated, and often it's the easiest, simplest principles we can somehow complicate or miss. And I had, after reading the Bible a few times over, I'd become complacent with the Word. And after the children were beginning to get older, I'd sort of, have I gone on too long now? Shall I finish now? Yeah, as the children got older, I started to think, oh, one day I was, oh Lord, I had a bit of free time, which you don't have when your children are small. And I thought, oh, I ought to read the Bible now. And I said to the Lord, I was honest with God for once. I said, Lord, I've read it all before. And the Lord astonished me. He just suddenly said to me, would you say, or the Holy Spirit just said, would you say you don't want to eat a banana today because you've had one before? And the Lord just spoke to me through that one line and gave me this revelation that the Word of God is food and I'm to eat it. I'm to give my inner man a meal every day. It doesn't matter how many times before I've read that portion. And I opened my Bible. I was astonished. I was like, oh, Lord, you know. So I opened my Bible where my bookmark was, which had stayed in for a few days, I think, probably not a few weeks. And it was on a portion of Scripture that really fed me. I'd been struggling, grumbling about a pastor at the time, and it was about Miriam and Aaron criticizing Moses, and the Lord just really pulled my socks up, and I really learned a lesson that day. And after that, the very good church I was in, they told me about a mini Bible weekend, and before I went on the mini Bible weekend, I'd been reading the Scripture in John about what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have looked upon, what our hands have handled of this word of life. And I was really impacted by this amazing fellowship the disciples had with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And in this Bible weekend, that was the first scripture they taught on how we handle Jesus through the word. So I was really given the practical nuts and bolts of how to get into the word, and that's been an incredible strengthening in my life for the last few years. And that becoming complacent with the word was a very negative thing, but actually getting back into the word has been a really, and I wanted to leave you with a little, it's only very short, something I read this morning in a book about prayer. Really, I think me and Rose have been meeting to pray, haven't we? And it's been really, really special. And And what is going to help us sinners pray? Remember, prayer is about faith. So where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. As Paul wrote, consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's in Romans 6. And faith, and so prayer is birthed by the gospel. That's why scripture and prayer are so often put together. We see this connection illustrated by Daniel. As he was reading the book of Jeremiah, his insight from it prompted him to pray. In the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Just how the word brings us into it. It gives us the word. Now, there's just one more Bible. This is definitely it now. I'm just going to leave you with a really special verse that's really kept me going many a time. And it's the last thing I'm going to say. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it's verse 29. And this really is the last thing I'm going to... 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, I might have written that down somewhere. Here it is. Yeah. No, that's the Romans 8 one. Yeah, no, it's that. No, it's the right one. Yeah. Did I give you that? Yeah. Thank you. But it's in my King James. Hope you don't mind. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And just keeping our focus on Christ so we can finish our journey. That's it, that's finished. Sorry if I went on too long. My children look a bit bored. Come on, give me a bit of support, guys. Thank you.